And the title of the message today is Brave and Holy. Brave and Holy. Or you could call it Seven Lessons from Judges 7. So I know as soon as I said seven lessons, I told somebody that yesterday, and they're just like, oh man, seven? Can't we just have one lesson from Judges 7? So I hope you came for breakfast this morning or packed a lunch or something, because I'm only going to spend about 20 minutes on each lesson, okay? So, just kidding. I'm going to go fast through them. But, who's the heckler over there? I'm going to go fast through them today, but I want you to take notes, because I am going to roll through these seven lessons from Judges 7 really quickly. But there are two things I really want you to see today, and that's why I called it Brave and Holy. Judges 7, as you probably already know, and if you didn't, as soon as you turn there, you'll realize it's about the story of Gideon fighting the Midianites. It's one of my favorite happenings in history. One of my favorite things to talk about, just because there's so much packed into this one little chapter. So I'm going to start reading. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but it's not that long. And I want you to follow along in your Bible. And then I want you to highlight and underline a few things, because the seven lessons are in here. And there's more than seven in this chapter, by the way. But since it's Judges 7, seven sounds like a good number. So here we go. Let's read this. Judges 7, verse 1. So Zerubbabel, or that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of the valley there of them near the hill of Morah. The Lord told Gideon, he said, you have too many warriors with you, and if I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Underline that. Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Verse 3, therefore tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain or go home. Underline that or highlight that. So 22,000 of them went home. Uh-oh. 22,000. Look at somebody say 22,000. That's a big number. Hold on for a second and let me put this in perspective. I'm not going to stop every time, but you need to see this. What you may not know is that they say that the Midianite army, along with a couple other small groups that were with them, had about 135,000 men. 135,000 men. The Israelites only had 32,000. And then the Lord said, if you're timid or afraid, go home, and 22,000 of them left. So it says here that only 10,000 were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them. Underline that, highlight that. To determine who will go with you or who will not. And when Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup the water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And in the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their hands and knees and drank with their mouths from the stream. Underline that, highlight that verse 6. Verse 7. Then the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 men with him. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. And that night, the Lord said, get up and go down to the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. Circle that, highlight that, underline that. This is a really important part. He said, get up and go down to the camp, for I have given you victory over them. Verse 10, but if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to the Midianites, what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Underline that. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp, and the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east that had settled in the valley were like the swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. Underline that. The man said, I had a dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread, underline barley bread, came down, tumbling down into the Midianite camp, and it hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat. His companion answered, "Your dream can only mean one thing." Underline that. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies. And when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Underline that and highlight that. Then he said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow yours too. All around the entire camp, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp, and suddenly they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in the left hands and the horns in the right hands, and they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew the ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places as far as Beth Shittah and Zerath and to the border of Enbel Molah and Tabith. And then Gideon sent for the warriors of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, who joined in chasing the army of Midian. Gideon also sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down and attack the Midianites. Cut them off at the shallow crossings of the Jordan River in Beth Barah. So all the men in Ephraim did just as they were told. They captured Oreb and Zeb, the two Midianite commanders, killing Oreb at the Rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And they continued to chase the Midianites. Circle that and underline that, highlight that, put a star by that. And they continued to chase the Midianites. And afterward, the Israelites brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan River. Okay, so that's the chapter. So here's a couple important things. First of all, God gave Gideon and the Israelites victory over the Midianites and all the armies that were there. But this was not just about the victory over their enemies, really. In fact, that was really secondary to what this whole thing was about. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. This was really about God teaching several great lessons to Gideon and the Israelites and anyone who would ever follow the Lord after this point. He was teaching these great lessons to all of us who would ever trust in the Lord and put our hope in the Lord. So I want to walk through this chapter real quick. And like I said, it's called Brave and Holy, but there's seven things I want to point out to you. Okay, so we're going to go through real fast, all right? I want you to write these down. If you take notes, please do this. It's important for you to see a couple things here. Number one, this is the first lesson that you need to know. The Father is enough. Amen. Write that down. The Father is enough. In fact, look at somebody and say that to them. Say, "The Father is enough." If your Heavenly Father is with you, that's enough. Amen? Amen. In fact, it's more than enough. He's all you need. Verse 2 says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many warriors with you, and if I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength.'" See, two big mistakes we make when we're facing a battle, one is we think it's impossible, or the second mistake is we think we can do it in our own strength. Those are two of the biggest mistakes. We face a battle, we're up against a trial, a circumstance, and we look at it and go, "Man, this is going to be impossible." Or on the other hand, we look at it and go, "I can handle this." Those are two huge mistakes. Why? They're both fatal mistakes, actually. And here's the reason. One is a lack of faith, and the other one is faith in the wrong thing. Either we have a lack of faith or we have faith in the wrong thing most of the time. And instead of thinking it's impossible right off the bat, and instead of thinking we can handle it in our own strength, the first thing we should do is understand that the Father is enough. He's all you need, right? God is all we need. Amen? In fact, I like to say it this way: God plus nothing equals everything you'll ever need. God plus nothing equals everything you need to win the victory. All you need is Father God. You don't need anything else. Okay, the second lesson is this: we must be brave. Verse 3, therefore tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. You got to be brave. If you want to win this battle, if you want to get through this battle, you must be brave. God's looking for brave people. He's looking for people who won't run home. Oh, I could stay so long here, but I only have a few minutes on each lesson, but I could stay so long here because think about this. So often we get so attached to this home. You know what I'm talking about? This flesh, this home, these things, this earth. But how many of you know this earth is not our home? This is not our home. This is just a temporary stopping place. The Lord said your life is but a mist here on this earth. It's here today, gone tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed a number of years. Right? God could call our number at any moment. Jesus could come back today. Yes, come on. Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? How many of you are ready for him to come back right now? Right now. But this earth is not our home, and we get too comfortable with this home. And so often when we get in a battle or a trial or we're up against difficult situations, we just want to run back home where it's comfortable, where we feel like there's no threat to us. But I'm going to tell you something. The enemy is not, he's not just satisfied to allow you to run back home. He's going to chase you home, and he'll kill you there. Oh, come on. Y'all didn't hear what I said. I said the enemy is not okay with you just running. He's not like, oh, they ran home. Okay, we're going to leave them alone. No, he'll chase you to your home and he'll kill you there. You can't hide from the enemy. You can't run away from him and hope to survive. He is not that type of enemy. He is ruthless and he wants to destroy you. So the best thing you can do is not say it's impossible and not say I can do it on my own, but say the Father is enough and be brave and step into the battle. Go after the enemy. Be brave. If Father God is enough, then you can be brave and step right into the enemy's face. He'll take care of you. Psalm 27:14 says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. See, that's most of our problem right there, at least mine. That's, I think, why the Lord said it twice here. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently. You know what I'm saying? Let me remind you. Because we not only want God to come through for us, but we want it right now. Jesus, solve my problems. You know, get me through this battle. Give me victory right now. And when God doesn't come through right now for us, because he has a plan, his ways are higher than our ways. His plan is better than our plan. How many of you know that? And so he's going to get us through, but he has a plan. And so often we want to rush him to the victory. So wait patiently and be brave. Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. If we give into the spirit of fear, we show that we're not fully trusting in God. If we just want to run home and avoid the battle, it shows that we're not fully trusting in God. God is looking for brave hearts that trust him completely. Matthew 10:28 says, don't be afraid for those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The word afraid and fear in this passage is the same Greek word, phobeo. And that word has several meanings. So the first time they use it, do not fear those who, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. That usage is saying, don't be alarmed. Don't be seized with alarm about what they could do. The second usage of it, Fear only God is saying it like this: be astonished, be struck with awe at what God will do. The first one is don't be afraid of what they could do, of what the enemy could do. And the second usage is be in awe of what God will do in your life. You're saying, how can that word have those different meanings? Well, it has several meanings. It's kind of like me saying with our word love in the English language, right? We use that word a lot, don't we? Like, I will say I love pizza and I love my wife, Kim. Do you think it has the same meaning? I hope not, right? They're right there, neck and neck, battling for first position. I'm just kidding, baby. You know that's not even true. You know that. Even an extra cheese pizza with the works. So we use words like that all the time, and we say them all the time. We say, I love this and I love that, but it has a different meaning, and that's why this word phobeo they can use the same exact word in the same scripture, but it has two different meanings to it. One is a fear that comes from the enemy. Oh, y'all hearing this? And there's another fear, this awestruck that comes from God. Let me just say it this way: if God Almighty, the one true living God, the creator of all things that created you and me, if he stepped into this room physically, manifested into this room physically, we would all be on our face. You hear me? Struck with awe. And that's the difference here. Okay? So the third lesson is this: you need to pass the holiness test. Pass the holiness test. Verse 4 says, bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with me or who will go with you and who will not. And only 300 men drank from their hands, and all the others got down on their hands and knees and drank from their mouths in the stream. I'm going to show this to you. I've got a little bus tub of water over here for my illustrations today. I love illustrations. How many of you like illustrations? I'm loving this. This is how I learn. So if you're wondering why I'm on these illustration kicks, I really love to do them all the time. So if I can think of one or the Lord gives me one, I'm going to do it. So I actually wanted a stream here, but that was a little too complicated. So you got a bus tub this morning. So imagine, if you will, this is a stream of water, a big flowing brook. And God told Gideon, take your men down there, and this is how I'm going to test them. So all but 300 of them did this. They got down in the stream like this and started. Drinking the water like that, okay? 300 of them did this. Okay? Now, why is this important? Wow, why didn't I bring a towel up here? I didn't think about that part. I don't think these illustrations out real well, but some people think that the Lord used this test to determine who of the men were alert and who were not. In fact, I've even heard theologians say this, that this was a test to see who was alert. Because if they got down here like this and put their mouth down like this, they're not watching to see if there's an attack coming. And I understand that. I understand that. And that's good, but that's not what this is all about. That's good. And you can use that. And if you want to use that sometime and say that's what it's about, that's fine, but that's not the main point. And I'm going to show you in a minute. Because the other 300, and I'm not going to do it again because I don't have a towel, but they cupped the water and they brought it to their mouths like this. So yeah, you could say, well, wow, they could look around and see if they're being attacked and all of that. But that's not really what this is about. And let me give you a few reasons why that I believe the Lord was testing something else. Because first of all, it's never been about our outward appearances or our outward actions. It's never been about that. It's always been about our hearts. Amen. Come on, y'all, right? Amen. God, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the what? Heart, okay? So it's never been about that. The second reason why I don't believe that was the test, the reason they were testing, is because the Lord did not need their physical abilities to win this battle. Hello? Amen. Yeah. Did the Lord need the 300 men? No. He didn't need them. Could God have won this battle on his own? Yes. So it couldn't have been about their awareness that would help win the battle. That couldn't have been what God was looking at, even though that's a good lesson and we can talk about that. It's not about their physical strength. It's not about our intellect. It's not about our aptitude. It's not about any of those things. It's never been about those things. God really doesn't need those things. He's given us things and he's gifted us. I mean, some of us in this place are very intellectual and all of that, and that's wonderful, and God's gifted you with that. And some of us are very creative and handy and good with our hands doing things, and that's great. God's given you that. But God doesn't need that to give you victory or to give me victory. This has always been about the heart, always about the heart. So there was something far more important going on here. God was testing their hearts. See, in the temple, the priest would do this. They would, at the altar of incense, they'd light the incense, and the priest would cup their hands like this, and they would raise the incense to God like this. You know why they do this way? Because this is a sign of consecration. When they cupped their hands like this, it was saying, we're consecrating ourselves to you, God. We're consecrating ourselves to you, God. Well, you're like, well, that's a big word. What's that mean? Well, consecration, consecrate, actually translated in the Hebrew, is a filled hand. A filled hand. The Bible, the biblical definition of consecrate is to regard as set apart and separate. So these 300 men that came over here to the stream and reached down and cupped their hands like this and brought them up to their mouth, these men were saying, my heart is consecrated to God. My heart is consecrated to God. I am set apart for him. See, he wasn't looking for hearts that were afraid and in fear. He was looking for brave hearts. He wasn't looking for hearts that were consecrated to him. He needed a consecrated heart, a holy heart, someone who was set apart for him. And so these 300 men who cupped their hands, that was a sign. Listen, you need to understand this. These men knew what the priests did in the temple. They knew that they cupped their hands at the altar of incense as a sign of consecration. These days, we wouldn't understand that, but then they understood that. So God said, those are the 300 men that I will use and give you victory. God really didn't care about how alert they were. All he cared about was how consecrated their hearts were. Let me show you this, okay? I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show it to you in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And this is what the word says. It says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can a righteous person be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? Now listen to this. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them. Do you know what this means, this phrase? Consecrate yourself. Amen. Watch, and I'll show you why, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God is looking for people who are consecrated to him. God is looking for people whose hearts are set apart, who are saying, I am going to set myself apart from that. I will not live that kind of lifestyle any longer. I will move away from that. He's looking for holiness. He's looking for holiness. We can't say that we're followers of Jesus Christ and continue to do the things we did in our past. Hello? The two do not match up. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. You cannot say that I'm following the living water and be going in the opposite direction. God's looking for holy people. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Colossians 3:12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Oh, watch this. God showed this to me this week. I've never seen this before. Let me read that to you again. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must close yourself. Put your hand out here like this. Now make a fist. Put it out here like this. Make a fist, all right? God, you must clothe yourselves, now open a finger every time I say something, with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What do you have before God now? An open hand. Consecrated to God. Consecrated to God. I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. I mean, I just saw it. I thought that was cool. I don't know. I'm not this great theologian, but that looked pretty cool to me. When the Holy Spirit told me that, he said, I'm looking for people who are consecrated to me, that come to me with open hands and say, Father, I'm yours. Do with me what you desire to do with me. Have your way in my heart. I'm yours. God's not looking for people that come to him with their own ideas and agendas to do things their way. He wants people that come to him and go, I want to do things your way, God. Your way is the best way, God. Father, your way is the only way. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. See, you can't just do your own thing and call it holy. Hello? You can't just do your own. There are people who want to continue with their selfish, prideful ways and slap a Jesus label on it. No, 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 no. We can't do that. We can't just say, well, this is what I want to do, and then call it Jesus. And say, well, Jesus is in this. Jesus is only in it if Jesus initiated it. I heard this one time. It said, beware when the world agrees with everything you do. Oh, if it looks normal to the world, it's probably not Jesus. So we must consecrate ourselves, be set apart, be separate from the world and the ways of the world. Okay, number four. All right, number four. I'm going to move through this one quickly. Number four lesson is to watch and listen. God is working. So, you know, I just said that one, that some theologians say, well, those who got down to the stream, they weren't alert. Well, I understand, I believe in that, but I don't think that was the lesson for the stream. But here's the lesson, I think, in Judges 7 about being alert. Verse 10, look at verse 10. In Judges 7, it says, but if you are afraid to attack, he's talking to Gideon now, he said, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. Listen, one thing we need to learn is when we're in the midst of a battle, we need to, at times, listen to what the enemy is saying. I'm not telling you to focus on the enemy. But look what the Lord told Gideon to do. Go down to the enemy camp and listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you'll be greatly encouraged. You'll be eager to attack then. So often we get in the battle with the enemy, and we're praying and we're calling out to God, save me, get me through this. And the enemy is talking to us, nah, 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 right? Just yapping his jaws at us and telling us all this stuff. And sometimes we need just to stop and in the wisdom of the Lord, listen to what the enemy is saying, because the enemy will tell on himself. Oh, come on. The enemy will trap himself in his lies. The enemy will say some stuff, and if you know enough of this word right here, you'll be going, oh, I see you. I see what you're trying to do. I see your silly little schemes. It's not going to work on me. And then all of a sudden, you're listening to the enemy, but you know the word of the Lord, and you're like, whoo, I'm encouraged. Because it seems the farther I go in this battle, the enemy gets a little bit louder. And I can hear some fear in his voice. You know what I'm talking about? I can hear the intimidation. He's starting to get scared, and I can hear it when he's talking to me. How many of you have children? How many have children? Raise your hand. I got children. Okay, a lot of people in this place. So did you ever question your child on something, like something they might have done wrong? You know what I'm talking about? And in the middle of questioning, you can hear kind of a little tremble in their voice. Or anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, are you see, there's a sign, you can see a clue that, oh, something's not matching up here. Right? Right? Like, they give it away, and the more they talk, the more they give away that they probably did what you're accusing them of doing. Right? By the time you get done with the conversation, you're like, are you sure you didn't do this? No, Daddy, no. Like, you know, right? That's the same thing with the enemy. The enemy will talk and talk and talk and talk. And this is what the Lord was telling Gideon. Go down there and listen to what he's saying. And one of the ways that we need to listen is we need to listen to what the enemy's saying and see if is there fear in the camp? Is there confusion in the camp of the enemy? Is the enemy starting to turn on each other? Oh, hello. See, it says in verse 13, Gideon crept up just as the man was telling his companion about a dream. And the man said, I had this dream. And in my dream, a barley loaf of bread came tumbling down in the midnight camp, and it hit a tent and turned it over and knocked it flat. And his companion said, well, this can only your dream can only mean one thing, that God has given Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over the Midianites and all his allies. Gideon went down there afraid to attack. And who wouldn't be when God said 32,000 against 135,000 is too much, so I'm going to give you 300. That sounds like, you know, a little bit fair, more fair for the Midianites. Who wouldn't be afraid? So Gideon goes down to the camp, and by the time he gets down there and creeps up, he starts hearing the enemy talking. And the more the enemy talks, the more the enemy starts to reveal that God, oh, this is so good. The enemy starts to reveal that God had been working in that camp. I'm going to go back. I got to go back and I got to show you this. In Judges 7, again, verse 9, he says, that night the Lord said, get up, go down to the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. He said, go down there, for I have given you victory. Not I will give you victory. Not I'm about to give you victory. Not victory's coming on the horizon. I have given you victory. Past tense, it already happened. Come on. God was already working in the camp, Cal. He already was going ahead and doing the work. And the enemy was already stirred up, and the enemy was already knew they were in trouble. I mean, at that point, you could have told the enemy, they're down to 300 men. They still would have been shaking in their boots. They knew they were in trouble. So when Gideon heard this, he knew. He knew that God had gone before him. And he bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I just want to stop here, and then I'm going to get to number 5, and we'll move on. But something very important when you're in the middle of a battle and you see the hand of the Lord working, you need to get down and worship the Lord. You need to bow down and worship him. You need to bow down and say, Lord, you're worthy. Like, don't wait for the final victory. Worship him in the midst of the battle for what he's doing in the battle. Worship him while you're in the battle. Thank him and worship him for the things that you're seeing him do. I think it's a selfish heart if we're just sitting there going, well, that's good, God, but that's not enough. I'm not free yet. I'm not out of this thing yet. I'll worship you when it's all over and they're dead and bleeding on the ground. Like, that's worship him for the things that he's doing along the way. Okay, number 5 is the barley loaf. You need to know about the barley loaf. Oh, this is so good. I love this. The Lord showed this to me several years ago. And it was so powerful when I saw this for the first time. It says this in, it says, the man said, I had this dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp, and it hit the tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat. See, on the Feast of First Fruits, which is also Resurrection Day, the Feast of First Fruits, the first fruits of the year were gathered in Israel. And the first ripe fruit was the barley harvest. That was the first ripe fruit. The barley was sifted 13 times and then made by the priest into a barley loaf of bread. This unleavened loaf of barley bread was lifted up and offered to God at the altar of the Lord in the holy temple and was waved along with the sacrificial lamb. So Jesus is associated with the barley harvest because the first fruits happened to be, Resurrection Day happened on the first fruits. So he's associated with the barley harvest because that he rose on that very day of the appointed feast, the first fruits. Therefore, the barley loaf represents the resurrected body of Jesus. God's so cool, isn't he? I mean, this is thousands of years before when this Midianite had a dream that a barley loaf came rolling down into the camp. Thousands of years before, this barley loaf comes rolling down into the camp and it flattens the tent, knocks it flat, destroys the tent, and they knew that they were defeated. Now, this is not a barley loaf. I couldn't find one. Again, no stream, no barley loaf. This is a bus tub with water. This is a loaf of wheat French bread. But just imagine, if you will, a barley loaf that's unleavened, flat. And it rolls down into the camp. This barley loaf represents the resurrected body of Jesus. Now, who is the body of Christ? Say it louder. Oh, woo, that's good. Come on, say it again. The body, amen? Can you say it all together? We are the body. Say it again. We are the body. That's right. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you want to get up and just run through a wall right now? Or roll down into a camp? Come on, let's roll down into the enemy's camp and let's knock him flat, huh? Oh, come on, y'all aren't getting excited enough. Whew. I feel like a football coach right now. We're about to go out on the field, take on the enemy. A chant that I love, and I know this is totally, I'm just going to do it anyway, and you're, half of you are going to hate this, but half of you are going to love it. But there's this chant of my favorite football team and my favorite college of all time, and it's great to be a Michigan Wolverine. It's great to be a Michigan Wolverine. Okay, so all the state fans are like, Sparty. Go, Sparty. Okay, sorry. I got off track there for a moment. But when we shout, I'm going to get to this, the shout, in a minute. But when we shout that out, what we're saying is we are who God called us to be. We are the body of Christ, and he called us to do great works long before we even existed. Right? Long before Jesus came, there was a barley loaf that rolled down into the camp. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Incidentally, the barley loaf is a poor man's grain. Did you hear that? The barley loaf is a poor man's grain. It was a barley bread was served and eaten by the poor. Not by the wealthy, by the poor. So Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. The very first thing that came out of his mouth was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. Those who understand their need for God, that he's all we need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, the barley loaf, the body of Christ, will rise up, roll down, and crush the enemy. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop the body of Christ from fulfilling its calling. The only way that you can be stopped as part of the body is to get up and walk out. To walk out of God's hands, to walk away from the Lord, and to say, I'm done with it. That's the only way. As long as you're part of the body, you're part of rolling down the hill and crushing the enemy. Amen. Come on, say it again with me. We are the body. Say it. We are the body. Say it again. We are the body. Amen. Number six is this. Number six is shout and shine. It's the sixth lesson in Judges 7. Shout and shine. He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave them each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Oh, come on. Are y'all getting this already? He gave them a ram's horn, a clay jar with a torch in it. I say it again. He gave him a ram's horn. Let me say it to the side over here. A ram's horn, a clay jar with a torch in it. I'm going to show you something that's going to blow your mind. This is awesome. And he said, suddenly, he said they blew the ram's horns and they broke their clay jars, and all the three groups did the same thing. And they held their blazing torches up in their left hands and their horns in their right hands, and they all shouted a sword for the Lord and Gideon. See, Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of
triumph."
Clap your hands. Come on, clap your hands. Clap your hands. Come on, you can clap louder than that. Clap your hands. Stop for a second. Stop. Okay, so let me just say, let's just say an intruder is trying to get into your house. All right? He's trying to get in your house, and you don't have a shotgun, and you don't have any sharp utensils, and you don't have any of that kind of stuff in the house. All right? But you want to startle the intruder. Are you going to go?
No.
Like if you're trying to get somebody's attention, have you ever tried to go up to find somebody and scare them? You know what I mean? Have you ever done that and you go, ah? And some of you jumped just now. You just jumped. I was in front of you. Or you clap real loud, you know. You ever have that bubble wrap stuff? And you go and pop that behind somebody? Or, you know, I do that all the time. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. Especially people that work with me. I love doing that. And then they get scared. But this is kind of what God's talking about. There was something supernatural that took place when God told them to do this, and then they went ahead and manifested it. They did it. And there's, throughout the Word of God, you'll see this, where God says, shout, clap your hands, lift your voice, right? There's something about, sometimes, I've said this before, the power is not in the volume of your voice, but there's something about lifting your voice and making a shout or clapping your hands with authority. Like if I'm gonna try to get out of here. Like, you ever done that to a dog that's coming onto your property or something, or your bike? Like, right? And you don't know if it's a good dog or a bad dog, right? So you're just like, there's something about the authority with which we clap our hands or lift our voice to shout. And you're in a battle for your lives. This is for your lives. This is for your children's lives. And sometimes we need to remember that, and we need to lift our voice and shout with authority. Probably a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, I came home, and Kim was home alone, and I came home, and I pulled into the garage, and I was in the garage, and I was starting to, I got out of the car, and then all of a sudden I heard this shouting, and it was this violent, loud, no! And I, with terror, ran to the door, stumbled in the door. I had stuff in my hands. I fell in the doorway, and I'm like, are you okay? Are you okay? And she was like, oh, I'm sorry, I was praying. And at the time, I wasn't happy about it because I about killed myself getting into the door. And she had tears in her eyes, but it wasn't like she was taking authority over the enemy. Sometimes you got to lift your voice and shout. You got to clap your hands in the enemy's face. You got to get violent about this. Jesus said this when John the Baptist sent people to Jesus to ask, are you the one or should we expect another? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is advancing and the violent take it by force. Come on, y'all. At some point, we got to stand up. And we got to get violent about this in the spirit realm. The enemy's not playing games with us. He's playing for keeps. He wants to destroy us. And at some point, we got to stand up and clap our hands and shout and lift our voice and tell him he can't do it any longer. He can't take our children any longer. He can't have this land any longer. He's not going to be victorious For we are the body of Christ. It's time to shout and shine. Second Corinthians chapter 4 says, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone to distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light and darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. Come on, y'all. There was a torch that they put down in a clay jar for those 300 men. And at just the right time, when they blew the ram's horn, that's to signify the shout, they smashed that clay jar and lifted up the light of Christ for all the world to see. And what happened when they did that? The Midianites turned around on each other and started killing each other. The enemy will turn on himself if you'll just shine and shout. If you'll just shine and shout. If you'll just shine and shout, the enemy will turn on himself. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Do you see how beautifully this goes together with Judges 7? God was saying it way back then. This power is not about you, it's about me. This is about my power. And I've placed my power inside of you. And you'll have great victory if you'll just follow me. See, verse 8 says, but we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Lesson number seven, chase the enemy down. Chase the enemy down. Verse 25 says, they captured Oreb and Zeb, the two Midianite commanders, killing Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, and they continued to chase the Midianites. Afterward, the Israelites brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan River. See, you need to understand this. We cannot be satisfied with a halfway victory. We cannot be satisfied with a halfway victory. We must chase the enemy down until nothing is left. Nothing. Chase him down. Don't let that enemy stay in your house. Don't you stop taking authority over that enemy, over those demonic spirits, until every last one of them have left your house. And if you're not sure, you keep taking authority over them. You keep clapping your hands and stomping your feet and lifting your voice and saying, in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, demonic spirits, get out of here. You can't stay here. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before you. He cries out, destroy them. Amen. I want to give you a word that I heard from a pastor's wife. Well, she and her husband pastor a church in Texas. Her name is Sylvia Noosh, And she and her husband pastor in Texas, and she wrote a book called Rags to Royalty. And I was on her page a while back, and I saw this word from the Lord just recently that God had given her for the body of Christ at this time, in this season that we're in. And I think it's a powerful word. It goes so well with what God has spoken to us as a church. And if you were here on the last Sunday of the year in 2021, this last year, and I gave you the dreams that God gave me, it blew my mind when I started reading the word that the Lord gave her. And this is just how the Holy Spirit works, right? He's speaking the same word all over the world. He's raising up the same body of Christ. We're not multiple bodies of Christ. We're one body. Amen? It doesn't matter what denomination or what name is on our sign. It doesn't matter. We're one body. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the one true living Son of the God, of the one true living God, and he rose again on the third day, and he's alive, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father as the intercessor, then we are one body. And so this is a word that the Lord gave her, and I want to read it to you today, and then we're going to pray. So the Lord said, there is an awakening taking place right now. Hearts are coming alive as deep calls to deep within the spirits of the sons and daughters of God. Something new is taking place, something never seen before, but only prophesied. God's army of royal priests are arising clothed with righteousness and armed with revelation that has been warred over in the trenches of former seasons. The enemy has sought to destroy and remove the crowns of the sons and daughters of God, his rising ecclesia. The enemy's plan has been to discredit, demoralize, and disrobe the royal priest. But God's awakening spirit is upon us, and nothing can stop what heaven has ordained for this appointed time. A heavenly coronation is taking place as the royal children of God step into their place of authority. We are orphans no more. Our true birthright, identity, and inheritance has been revealed. This is the empowering shout as the bridal army awakens to her true calling. Yes, the roar of the royal is beginning to rise, and the enemy trembles at the sound of her voice. The royal priest is taking their place, are taking their place to execute vengeance and justice on the enemies of God. They will release chain-breaking decrees and earth-shaking declarations that release freedom, healing, and deliverance that Jesus paid for to those caught in the enemy's web. I hear the Lord saying, you are my Mordecai and Esther generation. You have not bowed your knee to any other and have been commissioned for such a time as this. You have been hidden, but I am now bringing you into the light. For you are my royal sons and daughters that are perfectly positioned to serve as my royal priest, bringing heaven to earth. Even as King Xerxes extended his scepter of favor to Esther, God is extending his royal scepter of favor to his sons and daughters in this hour. God is opening up and releasing favor to those who've entrusted themselves to him. Can I say it this way? To those who have consecrated themselves to him. We are to steward this favor with the utmost honor and humility. We do not hold on to it for ourselves, but willingly acknowledge that it has been trusted to us for the good of others. And then she spoke this to the Mordecais and the Esthers. First to the Mordecais. The Mordecais of this generation are arising to stand in the gap on behalf of the king. They have walked in honor and integrity and have not succumbed to compromise. They have stood as watchmen on the walls, guarding, interceding, and keeping watch over the matters of the kingdom. God is clothing them now with new mantles of authority, and many will be surprised at the favor on their lives. To the Esthers, he says, the Esthers are being promoted in this hour as well. These have endured the oppression and cruel attacks of the enemy and have found their God faithful. When it looked like all hope was lost, they have allowed the refiner's fire to purify their hearts, and now gold is emerging. Royalty is emerging. The pearl that only God can create is emerging in his Esthers in this hour. These Esthers have a fire in them for righteousness and justice, and a resolve to stand their ground and not give the enemy a foothold. They have been perfectly positioned to release royal decrees and governmental edicts that will change the course of nations. Amen. Would you just close your eyes, and I want you to lift your hands right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we surrender ourselves to you wholly this very moment. Father, we know you're calling us to rise up. We know that this is the hour. We know that this is the moment. We know that this is the time. We know that your Spirit is moving in this land. And Father, we know that you have gone before us and have already won the victory. So God, we take hold of it. God, we stand up. We say we will be your body in this last day. We will be everything you've called us to be. We will not back down. We will not shrink back in fear. We will not run home, God, but we'll run toward the enemy. Father, we'll be encouraged by the word that you've given us. We'll be encouraged by the confusion that we see in the enemy's camp. God, we will run toward the enemy and beat the enemy back and chase him down until there's nothing left. Father, we dedicate this moment to you. And I know this is a pretty blanket statement, but if you want to be part of this last day body that chases the enemy down and wins this war, stand to your feet. I'm going to say something to you today. If you're afraid, you're going to shrink back in fear. If you're not consecrated to God, you will continue to struggle with doubts and fears and condemnation. It'll be this constant gerbil wheel for you that you never get off. I think this is why the Lord had me call this message Brave and Holy. Yes, there's 7 lessons and many more in Judges 7. Read it for yourself many times. God's going to show you things. But there's 2 things that are so important. We've got to be brave, and we've got to be holy. Brave and holy. Come on, look at somebody next to you. Say, brave and holy. We need each other. How many of you know we need each other? We need each other. We need the body. We need each other. We need to look each other in the eye and say, you need to be brave and holy. We're going to get through this. God's going to get us through this. He's already won the victory for us. He already did it. So pick up your chin. Come on, pick up your chin. Be brave. Run toward the enemy. Run toward him with the sword in your hand. Run at him. Look him square in the eyes with a shout and a clap. Raise your light in the air. For we are the body of Christ. I said, we are the body. I said, we are the body. And I want this to be a moment for our church that changes the course of everything. I feel the Spirit of God in here, man. I feel the power of God like I've never felt before. There's something that has been shaken loose in this place. Something has been shaken loose. Enough sitting on our hands. Enough shrinking back. I feel there's some people in here that for a long time, maybe forever, you've come to church and you've been silent. God's saying to you, lift your voice. God's saying to you, enough with the silence, lift your voice. Open up your mouth and declare the victories of God. Be the body. Let's roll down into the enemy's camp and let's destroy everything. Let's take back what belongs to God. Amen. Let's get every soul. Let's get every soul. Every one of them for the glory of God. This building is not big enough to hold all that God wants to bring to the kingdom. Amen? All the churches in this community are not big enough to hold all the souls that God wants to bring into the kingdom. It's not just about us. It's about our brothers and sisters all over the world that are fighting the same battle. Amen? So let's make one last prayer. Raise your hands again. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're in this for keeps. We're in this for keeps. Once and for all, God, we're in this thing for keeps. We're not shrinking back. We're not taking a step back. We're going to run to the enemy and destroy him. For you have given us the victory, Father. You have given us the victory, Father, and we declare it in the name of Jesus. Victory is ours because the Lord has gone before us. In Jesus' name, amen.